All right. In your bulletins, we have this handy-dandy little outline right here. And you know, this week it is something different. We're going to fill in the blanks. I like filling the blanks. Keeps me focused. There's a lot of stuff we're talking about today, but it shouldn't take us too long. We should be out here well before 1 o'clock, so that'll be awesome. Now I'm getting some chuckles. All right. Yeah, you'll hold me to that. Before 1. Okay. Yeah. Well, my roast will be burning by then, so I'm hungry. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16 is where your passage is going to be based out of today. Hebrews chapter 11, the New Testament there. We're going through this series on the heroes of the faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have been introduced to many of these heroes. Kind of the theme of this sermon, if there's or series, if there's a theme, is really that faith does something. We say that we have faith in God, and faith is what saves us. Absolutely, the scriptures say that. But that's just the beginning of our path. That's just the beginning. Our walk toward justification is really faith in Christ. And when we place our faith in Christ, with that moment, we become justified. But as we grow in our knowledge of God, in our knowledge of Christ, our knowledge of His Word, we begin what's called the sanctification process, which is becoming more like Christ. And that's where faith kicks in and we do something. As part of the sanctification process, we do something. Now, I want to be very clear here, all right? You can get to heaven being justified only. God will sanctify you at the moment that you enter heaven, okay? He will sanctify you. But there are rewards here on earth for those who walk through the sanctification process through the power of the Holy Spirit. Works does not save you. I'm going to say that again. Works does not save you. Attending church does not save you. Giving an offering on Sunday morning does not save you. Whatever it is that you want to do to get to heaven, nothing saves you. The scriptures are very clear. Works do not save you. That being said, if we have faith in God, it should lead us to do something because faith does something. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find these heroes of the faith that they do something. Over and over and over again, these guys are listed because they have done something. The sermon title might be a little bit weird. What do we have in common with exiles? Now, that's a good question. What do we have in common with exiles? Some of us know what exiles are. Some of us do not. The central idea of this message today is this. This world we are living in is like a starter home. It is not where we want to be long term. It is full of challenges, but we endure, trusting our future hopes will come true. How many of you here ever had a starter home? You guys ever have a starter home? Okay, a few of you have. We had a starter home. We lived in Omaha, and so we bought a home. I don't know how many of you guys know Omaha. There's an auditorium there called Sokol Auditorium. All right? For those of you who are Democrats, Hillary Clinton visited there a number of years ago, okay? Sokol Auditorium there on 13th Street. We lived basically right behind that on 14th Street. Not the nicest part of town, okay? But hey, it's what we could afford, right? Every time there was an event at the auditorium, we couldn't hardly find any parking at all because the streets were lined up. And there were some interesting characters, let me tell you, going down those streets. But this was our starter home, okay? The siding had holes in it. The roof needed replaced. The electrical didn't meet code. There's a lot of things that was wrong with it. You walk in there and there were beams that had been painted over from a house fire who knows how many years ago, okay? This was our starter home. It was not perfect. But you make the best of it because it's what it was. We recognize that this is not where we're going to live long term. This is not where he's going to be. My mom would come and she hated it, man. Just that side of town, she just hated it. She always wanted us to move out of there. And she was so happy when we moved on to our next place. But you know what? Isn't that what a starter home is? It's just a place to start out. A place to prepare you for the next place, to get ready for the next place, to give you a little bit more resources that when you get to the next place, you can afford to live there, right? That's what a starter home is for, ideally. That's what it was like for us. And I think this world is a little bit like that. This world is kind of our starter home. We can make the best of it or we can complain about it all the time. There's going to be some things that need patched up, some things beyond our control, some things that we can't do. Doesn't quite meet snuff, does it? Maybe not up to code exactly, but it's preparing us for the next place. And we're going to have rewards when we go to the next place if we live in this starter home in a way that's honoring to God. So an exile, what is an exile? The definition of an exile is a situation of being an exile, a situation in which you are forced to leave your country or home and go to live in a foreign country. Merriam-Webster says that. Those of you who are filling in the blanks, it gives you something to do here today. A situation in which you are forced to leave your country or home and go to live in a foreign country. God created us to be in right relationship with Him. But because of choices that Adam and Eve made thousands of years ago, we read about those choices in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, we lost a relationship with God. And we are now forced to live in exile apart from God. We are forced to live in exile because of this thing called sin. A simple definition of sin is anything we think, say, or do that does not please God. Anything you think, say, or do that does not please God's definition of sin. All of us have done those things. So now we are forced to live in exile. So what does that mean for us? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 14, we're going to read this all the way through. We're going to get all the way through 16. Beginning in verse 13, we're reading out of the ESV today, the English Standard Version. You can follow along on a screen or your own scriptures, whichever you like to do. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I'm going to back up for just a moment. Who are the these all? That's a good question. You see that up there and you think, what is all this? These all died in faith. When you back up a couple of verses, it talks about Abraham. It introduces you to Abraham and his children, Isaac and Jacob and his wife, Sarah. These people are the these all that died, not having received the promise. What was the promise? The things promised was land. We looked at Abraham last week. The things that he promised, he's promised land. And in Genesis, we see where God came to him and said, this is the land I'm going to give your descendants. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all died, not having received the promise. Looking down to verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Father God, we come to you today and we're just going to be looking at your word. Father, I pray that you would show us clear ways we can apply this to our lives, clear lessons that we can learn. And I pray that you would be with this message today, Father. Be present in this place with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look at these life of the exiles, examining the life of the Hebrews 11 exiles. There's nothing to be too crazy in here. You're going to look through it and say, yep, Pastor, I see where you got all that, right? For example, first one, they all died. They all died in a foreign land. Verse 13, these all died in faith. These were people that lived in a foreign land. They all died in a place that was not their home. That's what happens with exiles, right? They die in a place that's not their home. Hebrews 11 exiles did not receive the promise. Verse 13 says that. They did not receive the promise. They died not having received it. So we ask, well, was their life pointless then? If they died not having gotten the promise from God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God had something for them to do. He had something for them to do, and he gave them hope. And dying with hope is a great way to die, isn't it? It absolutely is. They saw the promise in Genesis chapter 12, 5 through 7. I'm going to turn there for just a moment and read that to you. Genesis chapter 12, 5 through 7, we read these words. Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. That was the promised land. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Abram died not having received it yet. To his offspring. Isaac, his son, died not having received it yet. Jacob, Isaac's son, died not having received it yet. We read through all the genealogies. It was many, many hundreds of years before they received the promise, the promised land. They were actually, the Israelites were actually lived in Egypt in exile for 400 years, just in Egypt alone, still not having received the promised land. They died not having received it, but they got to see the promise. They got to see the promise. And you know what hope does for you? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They had faith because of the hope that God had given them, because of the promise. And they welcomed the promise. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we see this. We see having seen, they had not receiving the things promised, having seen them and greeted them from afar. They welcomed the promise. They said, okay, God, it's coming. I'm ready for it. It's coming at any time. It can come, Lord. Any time. They welcomed it. They knew it was coming. And because they knew it was coming, they did this. They accepted and proclaimed themselves strangers and exiles. They accepted and proclaimed themselves strangers and exiles because they knew this place here where we're living, it's not ours yet. We're just a stranger in this land because God is going to fulfill his promise. And when it comes, then it'll become our home. Genesis 23, verse 4, you read this. This is Abraham speaking. This is right after Sarah, his wife, died. Abraham says that I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Jumping down to verse 19, the same chapter. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, and the land of Canaan. Now understand, the land of Canaan had been promised him, but it was not his yet. And because it was not his yet, he considered himself a stranger and a foreigner. The scriptures are very clear that they considered themselves exiles. In a land that had been promised them, they still considered themselves exiles. They did not think of the things of this world. They were not consumed with the things of this world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. For people who speak thus, in other words, for people who call themselves strangers and exiles, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. They were not thinking of where they had come from. They were thinking of the heavenly land. In short, they desired heaven. They were not consumed with this world that they're living in. They desired heaven. That was the life of the exiles. So then we get to the meat of the sermon. What do we have in common with these exiles? What does this mean for us today? We at Grace Church, we believe God's word is true. We believe that God gave us this for us to use, for us to read, to grow in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read this to you, read this passage to you here. It talks about the scriptures that God gives us and how he uses this for us. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This passage in Hebrews chapter 11 applies to us today. All scripture is breathed out by God, and all scripture is profitable. So what does this have to do with us? Well, like the exiles, every day we are closer to dying in a foreign land. Now that's kind of a morbid thought, isn't it? Every day we are closer to dying in a foreign land. But it's promised by the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, read this. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Here's where we have to be. We got to be waking up, all right? There are some flags that are waving. The scriptures are very clear that we are going to die. We understand that, right? Very clear. It's appointed once for man to die. Last week, Janet attended the funeral of her brother-in-law, Bob. This morning in the prayer request, we heard of two different people who have passed away just this past week as well. We see that this is coming. As Benjamin Franklin says, there's two things guaranteed in life, death and taxes, right? We know that death is coming. The scriptures are very clear. Death is coming. And then comes judgment. You know what that implies to me? That death is not the end. Death is not the end. And I want you to understand that. That death is not the end for all of us. Death is not the end for any of us. Because after that comes judgment. Scriptures are very clear. We are all going to die at some point. All of us have that in common. It is appointed once for man to die. Hebrews 13, 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, we read of that city. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It's a reference to that heavenly city, to that heavenly place that God is preparing for us. This is not our home. God is building a place for us. For all who call him God, he is building and preparing a place for us. So when we die on this earth, we die as a stranger, as a sojourner, as an exile. That's how we die. Because that's exactly what we are. We have not received the promise of our new home. We haven't received it yet, have we? And what's that promise? Here we go. Titus chapter 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. I love that part. God who never lies. Isn't that an amen, right? At Grace Baptist Church, we believe that God who never lies gave us this word, didn't he? And we can read this word and we can believe everything in it is true. And because it's true, we can understand it completely and accurately, apply it to our lives and grow through it. And God has just said, I have promised you eternal life. Before the ages began, I promised that to you. Have we received that promise yet? Have we received it? John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Hebrews 9:27, you want to avoid that judgment? Then you hear God's word and you believe on him who sent him. You believe on Jesus. You believe that, and the Bible says you are at that point no longer going to judgment and you will have that eternal life. Now, we don't get that here on earth, but we get that because God will give it to us and he has promised that for us. And we eagerly await. We wait in hope of eternal life. We have that same hope of exiles, don't we? Don't we, people? Do we have that same hope? Can I get an amen or an oh me, right? We have a hope. We should be excited about this. We should be thrilled to death of what God has done for us. What God is continuing to do for us. You know, John saw the promise for us. And he described it. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. We read these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Isn't that great? But you know what? What does that verse teach us? It teaches right now in this life, there's death. There's crying. There's pain. There's mourning. Now, how many of you guys experienced that this week? We're there, aren't we? We know what it means to have hurt in our life because that's the world we live in. We sit there and think, God, how could you let these things happen to me? How could you let me have pain? How could you let me go through whatever circumstance I'm going through? God, if you're a loving God, why do these things happen to you? I'm going to illustrate it this way. I'm going to do a paraphrase of what Ravi Zacharias once did. I've been married to my lovely bride for 16 years now. It's been good. I love being married to Rachel. She's a great person, right? Don't ask her how much she loves being married to me. Different question. We're not going to ask that. Here's what I know. If I was her husband and I dictated everything she did, I set out the clothes for her to wear. I told her what she was going to do, when she was going to do it, and how she was going to do it. If I dictated all those things to her, would I be loving? Would I be loving? Come on, people. No. If God from heaven dictated everything that everyone did here on earth, would he be a loving God? Think about that for just a moment. If I was just a puppet on a string and God had direct control over everything that I did, and he said, look, pastor, you're going to do this and this and this and this, and you're not going to have any choice in it. That's what you're going to do because I told you to do it. Would that be a loving God or would that be a dictator? It's a dictator, right? So why then do we get mad when God allows life to happen through our choices? Through others' choices, through whatever it may be. He allows a drunk to drive down the road and hit somebody else because he allows us to choose. He allows men to start wars in foreign countries and in our homeland because he allows us to choose. He allows people to shoot up elementary schools because he allows us to choose because he's a loving God. He does not dictate anything. He wants us to serve him, to worship him out of love, out of our own choice, because that's what God does. Any other God is a dictator, and that is not the kind of God that I want to serve. And frankly, that's not the kind of God you can serve because it's forced, isn't it? It's forced. And God is a God of love, and he says, yeah, I will allow you to choose. And sometimes our choices affect other people, don't they? They do. And our choices hurt, don't they? Sometimes they do, and we end up living a life with scars, with tears, mourning, grieving, all these different things, because we live in a world where people make wrong choices because God allows us to out of love. That is a loving God. It is not a God who dictates everything. It is a God who allows us to choose. And sometimes we choose poorly. But that is not God's fault. That is our choice. So we cannot get mad at God for something that happens to us when it's the result of the fallen world we live in. And someday God's going to say, enough is enough. He's going to come back and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things will pass away. We live in a world full of those things. And it hurts. And we cry out to God and say, God, when is this coming? Because we have this promise, don't we? And sometimes life just stinks, doesn't it? Life stinks, then you die and you stink some more. That's just the way it is. But God said, I've got a promise for you. I've got a promise. We know that this world is not an easy world to live in. And sometimes we want answers. And there really are no answers outside of the fact that this is what sin does. People make bad choices and sin complicates things. It does. But God will at some point come and he will wipe it all away and we're going to start all over again. And I'm ready for that day. We look forward to the promise. Don't we look forward to the promise? 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And who's the you? The believers in Jesus. That's the you. That's us. We here at Grace Baptist Church, if you're a believer in Jesus today, you have a reward kept imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven just for you. Now that's something to get excited about. That's an amen, right? Come on, people. Let's praise God. Look at what he's doing for us. For those who believe in him. Through those who believe in the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Hebrews, we have a vast warning for those who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God says, anyone who rejects the fact that my son died on the cross and was resurrected again, my judgment is coming upon them and it will not be light. But we have a hope because we believe God's word is true and say, God, you sent your son for me and I place my faith in you. And because of that, Bible promises, we don't face that judgment, do we? Instead, we face his inheritance. It's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven just for us. So what does that mean? We should accept and proclaim ourselves as exiles. Basically, that's what we should do. Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear where our citizenship is, isn't it? Really can't get around that. I mean, I don't understand English very well, but I think I picked this one up. My citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth, is it? I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When you feel hated by the world, then congratulations, Jesus is not a liar. But it still hurts, doesn't it? But God promises, he said, you are not of the world. But yes, the world will hate you, but you are not of the world, and I've got something better for you. So what does that mean? We should not think of this world. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What do you think about here in this earth? How much better life can be? How much easier life can be if you just do this one more thing? God, help me to do this one more thing. I just want this next home, whatever it may be. And those things aren't wrong. but when we become consumed by them and takes us away from what we're really here to do, that's when we've lost our focus. And God has said, He said, this world is not your home. Therefore, don't be consumed with this world. Instead, be living a life. Living a life. Do something so that those rewards in heaven that are set aside for you will be great and huge and amazing. Scriptures talk about how God says, for some of us who enter heaven, who look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's reward. And that's what I want. Someday I want to hear those words, well done. Now, life isn't always easy, is it? A guy by the name of Emerson Eggers describes a man that he knew who was born having to live in a wheelchair, not able to walk, crippled. He had a sharp mind, but he couldn't do anything. And Emerson asked him, he said, what is that like for you? How are you able to do that? And he said, well, I imagine when God created me, he placed me in this oven. And he cranked that oven up to super hot. But someday they're going to come into the day, it's going to be just like a beggar. God's going to open up that oven door, he's going to look inside, he's going to look at me and say, well done. And sometimes that's the way life feels, doesn't it? We think, God, you got the fire cranked up underneath me. And he does, because he wants our faith to grow. And 1 Peter says, we rejoice in our trials because our trials bring perseverance. They bring all these things that lead to our sanctification. That's what trials are for. And someday he's going to open the oven door. He's going to look at us and say, well done. So rejoice in these trials we go through. Don't live for this earth. Don't think about how bad life is here. Instead, think of what eternity is going to be like, because that's what we're living for, because we are exiles. We are exiles. Don't be caught up in the things of this world. Live for eternity instead. And instead, we should desire heaven. We should desire heaven. For those of you taking notes, we should not think of this world. We should desire heaven. Revelation 22:17-20. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? Are we ready for this? Are we ready? Can we say hallelujah, God? You're coming. Come, Lord Jesus. And in verse 17, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. People, are you thirsty today? Do you know where you are in your relationship with God? Have you ever placed your faith in Christ for forgiveness of your sins? Have you ever come to God? Have you ever come? So what, Pastor? What does this mean? It's not really a good sermon unless you have a little application at the end, right? So what? A couple questions. Are you a spiritual stranger living in a foreign land? Are you a spiritual stranger living in exile? And here's the question. Here's what I wanted to ask by that. Here's what I mean. Are you one of God's children living in a foreign land? Have you ever come to God and said, God, I need you? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justified means declared right. We've been declared right. Therefore, since we've been declared right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many here would like peace? There are moments in your life you just need a little bit of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says all. That's God's opinion, not my opinion. And so when God looks at us, our Creator looks at us and said, you have sinned, you have done something wrong, then you better believe your Creator, because he's the one that's going to judge. I could stand before the traffic cop all day long and say, sir, I wasn't really going that fast. I was right at the speed limit. He said, buddy, the radar picked you up. I don't care what you say. You're busted. And he's the one that makes the final judgment call. And I could say to God, well, you know, extenuating circumstances. You don't understand. Don't care. You broke it. You're done. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. God says, I'm a sinner. And he says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. The question I have is, do you have that eternal life? Do you have that? I can't answer that question. Only you know. Do you have that eternal life promised to you by His Word? Do you have it? And if you do have it, do others know it? That's another good question. Do others know it? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. People, our job is to reconcile people to God. We cannot do that because God is the one that sent the work, but we can bring people to Him. And we can do, through the Holy Spirit, we can bring people to a saving knowledge to understand, hey, here's what God can do in my life because I am His ambassador. When you understand what an ambassador does, they're praising the things of their country and they're helping people understand, hey, here's where you can come. Here's what you can do. You think about the ambassadors in the different nations that we have. The American ambassadors, if somebody wants to come to America and they go to the embassy or whatever it is, they can help with that, right? Because we're here proclaiming the glories of our great nation. And we are here as Christians proclaiming the glory of what it's like to have a relationship with God. That's our job. We are ambassadors. And so the question is, are you doing it? Because faith does something, doesn't it? Are you doing something for God? Are you doing something? If you've never been reconciled to God, if you've never had your sins forgiven, would you like to be reconciled to God today? Would you like that? It's not a choice I can make for you. It's the only choice you can make. But you know what? Hebrews chapter 11, and close my Bible too quickly. In Hebrews chapter 11, the last part of verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared for them a city. As it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared for them a city. Are you ready to be one of God's? Are you desiring a heavenly home so that God will not be ashamed of you? Are you ready to be reconciled to God? If you already are you ready to proclaim Him? Arlene's going to come forward. We're going to sing two stanzas of Just As I Am. Two stanzas of this. We don't normally give an invitation. We're going to give one this morning. And I want to challenge you. If you at this moment want to dedicate your life to God, say, God, I'm a Christian already, but God, I need to do better proclaiming. God, give me the strength to do that. If you want to come up and just kneel right here in the front row and pray that, now would be the time. But if you've never placed your faith in Christ and you want to have that relationship, you want to be right with God, you want to be reconciled to God, you want to have your sins forgiven and receive that peace that comes from that. And receive, be ready to receive the promise of eternal life that He's made, now is also the time to come. Revelation 22, Jesus said, I am coming. Prior to that, He says, those who are thirsty, come. Those who want rest, come. Are you ready to come?